I remind myself and your hearts that we have gathered. We're in the book of Hebrews, but our goal is not to learn the book of Hebrews. Our goal is to meet the Lord. We study the Bible to know the Lord. Recently, this verse touched my heart, Matthew 15:27. You'll recall it when I quote the verse. You'll recall the story. It says, "The dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." We don't deserve the portion that goes to the dogs. But the Lord never gives us the portion that goes to the dogs. The Lord always puts us in the place of the child at the table where there is abundance. So let's ask the Lord as we come as unworthy dogs. Let's have the Lord lift us up to the place of honor, children around his table where he can feed us. So let's bow before him. Our Father, we thank you again for the privilege we have to take these moments set aside and to focus afresh on the Lord Jesus Christ through the study of this precious book. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives in our heart, whoever turns our eyes unto the Lord Jesus. Now meet with us again, we pray, and guide our meditations, and we pray that you'd be honored because we've gathered in this place at this time. We commit this session unto you in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, I'll ask you to turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. We're on lesson 29. Don't let that frighten you. Every lesson stands on its own two feet. If you've missed any lesson, or all the lessons, or some, let us know if you're interested, and Lillian will make sure you have taped copies of the sessions if you'd like that. There's no charge for that, and we'll be happy to do that. We're in Hebrews chapter 11. We've come too far to have a review. And so what I'd like to do is just sort of get us back into the Spirit. In this chapter, the Holy Spirit, it has appeared, selected the less prominent illustrations of faith in the Old Testament to illustrate his heart as the object of faith. And if he didn't choose the less prominent illustrations, if he chose prominent characters, it seems as if he chose the less prominent experiences of those prominent characters. And it seems to be consistent throughout the whole chapter. By choosing the less prominent illustrations of faith, or the less prominent illustrations of their experiences, the Holy Spirit is showing us the comprehensiveness of faith. In other words, God sees faith when human beings do not see faith. It's amazing as we go through this chapter. We're surprised at some of the things God calls faith. And that's why God's given us this chapter. God, you know, and you should thank him, God is not the critic that man is. God will see faith where man sees no faith. God sees the heart. Man often, always almost, looks at the outside. Sometimes, when man is living by faith, the outside matches the direction of the heart. Sometime it doesn't. That's why sometime, thank you. That's why sometime you'll notice that God will do what he did for me when I was a young Christian. He just sort of flipped the Bible page and said, "Lord, guide me." And you stick your finger down. And guess what? He does. Because he meets us where we are. That doesn't mean that's his method. It means that God always deals with us as and where we are in order that he might bring us to the place that he wants us. That's why sometime God heals the physical body in answer to prayer when he would rather not, that he has purposes. Because some people come and God sees the heart, and so God honors that. That is why God sometime meets his children in an emotional way. We say we don't live by emotions. That's true. But some people need that. And God in his great grace meets people where they are. These illustrations of faith correct our dogmatic and narrow view of faith. And it points us to the great heart of God. What appears to be faith may not be faith at all. And what doesn't look like faith, God might surprise you and say, now there's faith. That's what real faith is. So when we see God, for example, when we did Isaac, I don't know, you, some of you that were here, we did Isaac. This is an amazing thing. By God's overruling sovereignty, God dragged Isaac while he was resisting into the will of God and left him with only one spiritual option: resignation. And when he took that option, he didn't need to, but when he resigned and said, God dragged me into his will, I accept it, all of his resistance was wiped away and God gave him full credit for faith. Now that's an amazing God, and he does that all the time. So we bow in humility and thanks for the amazing, comprehensive look at faith that God has given us in Hebrews chapter 11. Last time we were together, we looked at the faith of Moses' parents. That brings us this morning to Hebrews 11, 24 to 28, the faith of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Follow along, please. Oh, by the way, those sheets that we handed out have all of the references in their order that we use them. Some people don't want to turn pages and find the references. This is for your convenience. Beginning at verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. Now before we home in on the faith of Moses and the unique look that God gives it, let me make one technical observation. If you glance at verse 24, you'll see the words, by faith Moses. Verse 27, by faith he. Reference back to Moses. And then again in 28, by faith he. Reference back to Moses. You might get the idea, because it says, by faith Moses, by faith he, that there are three illustrations of Moses' faith that the Holy Spirit refers to. But there are not three. There are only two. In verse 24, Moses, by faith, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And in verse 27, and by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. That's the same event. That's not two different events. In other words, when he left Egypt, that's not a reference to the Exodus. That's not talking about when he led the people out of Egypt through the wilderness. This event took place 40 years before the Exodus. This is when he left Egypt as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Then you come to verse 28. By faith he kept the Passover. See, now he's going to leave Egypt again. The both illustrations of Moses' faith are when he left Egypt. First time when he left Egypt as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and then the second time when he left Egypt as a redeemed sinner with the redeemed people of God. And so those are the two illustrations. Now, it might seem strange to you why I'm going to approach this in the way I'm approaching it. I think when we go along, it'll make sense to you, and it'll help you lay hold of the principle. I'm going to back in to Hebrews 11. I'm going to back into that passage. I'm not going to begin where Hebrews 11 begins. I'm going to begin about 40 years later at the burning bush. You know the story of the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. If we back up from the burning bush to Hebrews 11, I think you'll get the idea of what the Holy Spirit is calling attention to. Now listen as I just read this record from Exodus 3, beginning at verse 1. Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and yet the bush was not consumed. And so Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why, the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near here. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. Now, why am I beginning at the burning bush 40 years after the Hebrews illustration of his faith? And the reason is because many Bible commentators, most Bible commentators, I think pretty nearly all the ones I have in my library, believe that Moses began his life of faith at the burning bush. Hebrews said that's not true, but many believe that that's true. Almost every commentator I have divides Moses' life into three sections of 40, 40, 40. And that's not an original idea. In other words, the first 40 years in Pharaoh's court, the next 40 years out in the desert, leading God's people through the wilderness, and the last 40 years as a useful instrument in the hands of the Lord. No, I said the second 40. Well, thank you. All right, speak up. Yeah, the second 40 in his own little desert in Midian, and then the last 40 leading God's people through the desert. Hey, I'm glad you're all on the ball here. All right, it's in this final 40 years that God used Moses to deliver God's people, you remember, from that Egyptian bondage and to bring them to the border of the promised land. Now, most would say this is the spiritual message of the 40-40-40. The first 40 years was the years of Moses' pride. He said, I can do it. The second 40 years, he changed his tune and said, I can't do it. And the last 40 years, God dawned it on him, but we can, together, in union. You can't by yourself, but together in union with me, we can do it. And that's how most people look at the history of Moses. The burning bush was at the beginning of the final 40 years. In other words, Moses is now 80 years old at the burning bush. And that's when God met him in this wonderful way. He was never the same after the burning bush. That was a crisis in his life. That was a turning point in the life of Moses. I once heard Brother Stephen Kahn, for those of you who don't know him, he's a Chinese brother that lives in Richmond, Virginia, and he's the one that translated most of the Watchman Nee books from Chinese into English. He's a very godly man. I've been privileged to fellowship in his home with him. He's just a very, very godly man. Anyway, one time I heard him speaking, and he related Moses at the burning bush to Psalm 90. You say, why Psalm 90? That's the only psalm Moses wrote. If you look at Psalm 90, right at the beginning, it says a psalm of Moses. And in Psalm 90 and verse 10, we have these words. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. Soon it's gone, and we fly away. How accurate that is. Soon it's gone and we fly away. Anyway, Stephen said that Moses was describing natural life. And he says it's 70 or 80 years. That's natural life. About 80 years, you're done. You know, and that's how Moses looked at it. Then he went to Stephen's sermon on the mount. Sermon that he gave in Acts 7. Where he looks back at the history and he touched on Moses. Acts 7:23, when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And then in Acts 7:30, after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. 40 years in Pharaoh's court, and then 40 years in the wilderness of Midian, which means he was 80 years old at the burning bush. And that's why Stephen tied that together. He said, see, the first 80 years, natural life. And then that's the end of his natural life. Then his spiritual life began at the burning bush. And so he just looked at that as the end of all natural life. To use New Testament terminology, for 80 years he lived in the flesh, and then he learned to walk in the Spirit. It's the same idea. I think that's an overstatement of the truth, because as we know from Hebrews, there are times before the burning bush when he walked in the Spirit, and there are times after the burning bush he walked in the flesh. So we can't make that a fast and hard rule. The big point is clear, that the burning bush was a turning point in Moses' life. Now, the fact that the burning bush, that experience, was such a big crisis in Moses' life and was such a dynamic experience when he was 80 years old, we have to ask the question in the light of Hebrews. Is that the first time that Moses started believing God? After he was 80. Now, I speak as a fool, but if God, and this never happened, but if he'd have come to me and said, Ed, I want to use Moses as an illustration of faith. I'm writing a chapter, Hebrews 11. Help me out. I would have looked at the burning bush and beyond to find Moses' faith. I would have said, hey, Lord, I have an idea. How about the time he was on Mount Sinai and you gave down the law through 100 million angels to him? Boy, that's a picture of faith. God said, no, I don't want that one. I said, well, how about the time when after that, after the golden calf, he went into his little tent there, and the Bible says his face was glowing and had to put a veil over his face. And then you spoke to him like a friend speaks to a friend. Let's use that. God said, no. We want to go back earlier than that. I said, well, how about the time he just took that rod and held it over the Red Sea and you parted the sea and it was all by faith? God said, no, I want to go back earlier than that. I want to go back 40 years before the burning bush. In other words, that's sort of a shocking thing. Why does the Holy Spirit, in a chapter on faith, select an experience out of Moses' life where most people think he had no faith at all? Now, we'll return to the experience of the burning bush, but first, let's look at God's illustration. And so now, if you go back to Hebrews 11, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, counting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured as seeing him who is unseen. Wonderful, wonderful faith. And this is 40 years before most people say he had faith. And so this becomes very important. Whatever was going on in the heart of Moses, the Bible says that God saw faith. God recorded that faith. It was real faith, not make-believe faith. And so we begin here. We're not going to jump on the bandwagon with those who say Moses never had faith until he was 80. Yes, he did. And it's illustrated right here. God said it and God saw it. And so that we can have a reference, here's how I'm going to phrase it. I hope this helps you to understand where my heart is coming from. Before the burning bush, we're going to call pre-bush faith. After the burning bush, we're going to call post-bush faith. It's still faith. Another way to say it is early faith and later faith. And by the time I'm done, you'll understand what I'm really saying. We're going to talk about immature faith and mature faith. Pre-bush faith, early faith, baby faith, immature faith, and then post-bush faith, real faith, strong faith, mature faith, developed faith. So I hope you understand as we go through this. Now, there's a paradox here. I'll only state it now. I'm not going to try to prove it. You can test it yourself. And the paradox is this. When somebody looks with these eyes, not these, when somebody looks with the eyes of the flesh at immature faith, it looks mature with these eyes. And when somebody looks at mature faith with these eyes, it looks immature. Now, you can trace that as you go through the scripture. I'm not going to take time to do it except in this one illustration with Moses. What does God see in Moses that he calls faith? What is there about this pre-bush faith that God said, put that in Hebrews 11. We don't want people to miss that. Put that down. From one standpoint, looking with these eyes. Now keep in mind the different eyes we're going to look with. I'm looking now with these eyes. I look at Hebrews 11 and I say, well, how can you miss faith? This is one of the most surrendered people on the planet. Look at what Moses did. Now, glance at 11 again, Hebrews 11, and I'll just sort of give you an overview. Hebrews 11, 24, by faith, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Don't read that la, la, la. Being the son of Pharaoh's daughter was a very big deal. A very big deal. It gave him the greatest privileges that this were at that time in the whole world. This was an amazing thing. For example, in Acts chapter 7, 22, it says that Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, a man of power and deeds. He was, being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, gave him that education. And that education in that day, that was tremendous. They were known for their wisdom in chemistry, the process of embalming came out of Egypt. They were known for math, the marvels, the mathematical marvels of the pyramids. That all came out of Egypt. They were known for astronomy. He was trained in all of the stars and that. I'm not talking about astrology. I'm talking about astronomy. When Stephen says he was mighty in words and deed, some people say, contradicts the testimony. He said to the Lord at the burning bush, I can't speak. I stutter. I'm slow of speech. How could Stephen say he's mighty in word? Stephen, the word is real interesting. It doesn't say he's mighty in the way he spoke. He was mighty in what he said, and it had power. He had substance in what he said. And you know the word in the Greek where it says he was trained and educated in all of the training of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and deed? That word "and" can also be translated "but." In other words, he had all the wisdom of the Egyptians, but in spite of that, he was still pretty smart. And I think that's probably what Stephen is saying. And so you see how Moses just said, I don't want to be called Pharaoh's son anymore. I'm not the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And the wealth that he had was just unbelievable as the son. He had privilege. Hebrews 11 mentions the treasures of Egypt. According to Exodus 1:11, they had to build three storage cities. Three cities to do nothing than to hold the wealth. They had so much wealth, and all of that belonged to Moses. He had three cities of storage rooms full of treasures. And he didn't grow up in the woods. You didn't just flip over a log and say, oh, there's Moses. This guy slept in a bed of ivory. He walked on stones of marble. He lived in the palace. This was a rich kid. He had tutors and slave people watching over him, taking care of his every need. You think he got a weekly allowance? He didn't have an allowance. He had the key to the treasure chest. He had everything he wanted. And according to history, he was in line because Pharaoh's daughter was barren. He would have been the next Pharaoh. We might have heard about Moses even if he didn't come in the Bible. Like King Tut. He might have been famous just in history because of his position. And there was nobody to say, now don't do that and don't touch that. He was rich enough to sin any sin he wanted to sin. No restraints. Nobody to stop him. And that's why when you come to Hebrews 11 and you look with these eyes, by faith he turned it down. By faith, he said, I'd rather have the reproach of Christ than the treasures of Egypt. I would rather serve the Lord than to have the passing pleasures of sin. He not only turned down the treasures of Egypt, he turned down the pleasures of Egypt. This is an amazing surrender. 40 years before most people think he ever had faith. He had faith. And it's certainly illustrated here when you look with these eyes. Not only that, but Stephen mentions what I think is the key to the whole thing. Acts chapter 7:23, when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. Moses, I don't want to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It all comes back to Acts 7:23, because one day it entered his mind. What entered his mind? And how did it get there? Did he just wake up one day and say, I got a bright idea? It entered his mind because God put it in his mind. He received a word from God, and that word was this: I am going to use you to deliver my people out of bondage, out of slavery. He got that word. God showed him his will. Here's a man who knew the will of God. And his heart said yes to the will of God. God had chosen him. Thank you. Let me just turn this over. Oh, you're good.
Repeat yourself.
God had chosen him to be the deliverer of God's people. Now, that's got to be exciting. It's got to be exciting that a person learns that God has chosen them to lead God's people into liberty. He believed God. God put it in his heart. God put it in his mind. It was not, as I said, his bright idea. I think I'll just dump honor and privilege and wealth and the ability to sin and opportunity. And I think it'd be a good idea to go live like a slave in a slave hut. He didn't come up with that on his own. God told him, you will be the deliverer. And that's what gave him the courage to drop everything and refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and to say no to wealth and to privilege and to position and to power and all the rest. He said yes to the will of God. He made that choice, and you'll see that also will change forever. When Stephen said that God put it in his mind to visit his brother, that word visit is not what you think when you say, I think I'll go visit Uncle Tom, or I'll visit Peter, or I'll go visit my grandmother or my mother. That means you're going to stay an hour, you're going to stay 2 hours, you might stay a weekend, and then you leave. When it says, if God put it in his heart to visit, it meant to move in. And that's when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And when he went down to visit, he had every intention to stay forever. He was going to become part of them, identify with the rejected people of God, become a slave, live in a slave hut, and wait for God to use him to deliver. And that's what I mean when I say, when you look with these eyes, say, here's a man that gave up wealth and gave up treasure and gave up position and gave up opportunity, and he could have been a big deal, and he chose the reproach of Christ. It would be difficult with these eyes to see a more surrendered person. So you say, oh, that's easy. Yeah, I see faith. Nobody could do that without faith. I see faith. Except that God says in 1 Corinthians 13, it's possible to do that without faith. It's possible to do that. It says if you sell all your possessions and give them to the poor, if you give your body to be burned, that's a total surrender. And it was not initiated by the Lord. It's nothing. So just because I see somebody doing what Moses did, it doesn't mean it's faith. You can surrender your head off. You got people blowing themselves up in surrender, saying, I'm surrendered, I'm surrendered. That's not what God saw that said, write that in Hebrews 11. What did God see that he called faith? It's not what we're looking at. He gave up this, he gave up that, he was so big Christian, yeah, let's give him an attaboy. That's not what God saw. God saw something else. You see, God always looks at the heart. And God saw, when God put it in his heart, here's my will, he saw the direction of his heart. And Moses said, yes. God saw the want to. I want to do God's will. I'll drop everything. I'll do it. Yes, Lord, thank you. Thank you for showing me. You've made it clear. Yes, I want to. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't have an answer. If you have an answer for this, I'd appreciate it. On the level of earth, I was a little confused about, still am, about Moses' decision to not to leave Pharaoh's court. Because if I knew God's will, God came to me and said, you're in line to be the Pharaoh, and I'm going to use you to deliver my people. I think I would have said, wow, look at God's providence. He took me out of a basket and he put me in Pharaoh's court, and I'm Egyptian and I'm trained. I'm going to be Pharaoh. I can't wait. When I'm Pharaoh, I'm going to set my people free. I would have stayed there. I don't think on the level of earth I would have said, I think I'll become a slave. I'm going to give all this up. And so I don't really understand the thought that went into it, but I know he did it right. So I speak as a fool. But he had full intentions now of becoming a slave. But when he arrived, you know the record, things happened fast. As soon as he arrived, he witnessed an Egyptian, and he was a slave master, and he was mistreating one of the Jews, one of the slaves. Maybe I'm putting this in, it's not in your Bible, but maybe Moses is saying, God called me. I left everything. I'm coming here. He said, I'm going to deliver Israel. He didn't tell him anything else. Just that you're going to deliver. Wow, God's working fast. I didn't know he'd work this fast. Now's the opportunity. And so Moses stood up tall. He confronted the Egyptian face to face. And in a short time, you know the record. The Egyptian is laying in the sand. He's dead. Moses killed him. The deliverance had begun. Just what God told them. God said, I'm going to use you. You're going to deliver them. And now, those who are abusers are being brought down. I came to do God's will. He expected everybody to rally behind him. And now he's going to wave the flag. Let's go. Let's rise up. Let's overthrow the Egyptians. God is going to give us wisdom and strength to do that. Moses had not a doubt in his heart, in his mind, that God called him. God saw that direction, said, yes, I want it. He saw the want to. Acts chapter 7, verse 25. He supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they did not understand. He said, I know God's will. How come everybody else doesn't? It's so clear to me. How come everybody's missing it? God sent me here to deliver you. I'm here to do it. I'm brave. I did it. I killed the Egyptian. They didn't understand. And so you know the record. The next day, Moses tried to break up a quarrel with them. And he said, you know, you guys are brothers. You shouldn't be fighting. Exodus 2:13. He went out the next day. Behold, two Hebrews were fighting each other. And he said to the offender, why are you striking your companion? He said, who made you a prince or a judge over us? You intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Moses was afraid and said, surely the matter's become known. And when Pharaoh heard of the matter, he tried to kill Moses. Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh, settled down in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. What a pitiful picture. You see what's happening? Now he's running for his life. Pharaoh's out to kill him. Such great faith. Enough to leave Pharaoh's court and drop everything. And there he goes. And after receiving a clear word from God, it all blows up in his face. And for the next 40 years, he's out in the desert, living as a humble shepherd in the backside of the desert of Midian. 40 years. And he's scratching his head. And he said, what in the world went wrong? I had set my heart to do God's will. I intended to do it. I tried to do it. Nobody understood. And now look at me. I'm sitting by a well. I'm discouraged. I'm depressed. I'm a failure. everything has gone wrong. So sold out, so surrendered, so completely sure of God's will, and everything blew up in his face. Now, I think most of you have heard one time or another a portion of my testimony those first 7 years. The first 7 years of my Christian life was very much like this. 1958, the Lord accepted me as his own personal son. And I set my heart to know the Lord. That's all I cared about. And I became the largest legalist on the planet Earth. And because I worked my head off, I wanted him to know that he had just saved the greatest servant he had ever saved. And I determined I was going to stand before God and, you know, someday I'd hear him say, "Well done, my sweaty and bloody servant." Anyway, I don't want to make it sound like my early faith was like his and gave up. I was never offered the pharaohship. But Bible commentators go to great lengths to try to analyze it. I tried to figure out what went wrong. I crashed in 1965. It was, even the thoughts of it coming back to me now. I crashed, and mentally there were big problems in my life. And I was married to this wonderful, she had to go through this thing. So much had I crashed that I questioned whether or not I should divorce her, set her free from the mess that was me. Anyway, people are trying to figure it out, and so the commentators say, "Well, you know what it was. It was all, see what happens when you trust your emotions? He got angry. He had passion. He rose up in his own anger, and that's what it was. He couldn't stand injustice, and he just, that's what happened." Someone said, "No, it wasn't that. It was timing. You see, God had already told Abraham they're going to be imprisoned, enslaved for so many years. He's got to wait for God's timing. He didn't know how to wait on God." Others say, "No, he had the right idea. He knew God's will. He just didn't know how to do it. He was using the wrong method." And someone else said, no, it was man's opinion that got him. The fear of man, because when he killed the Egyptian, the Bible says he looked this way and that way. What's he looking for? To see if anybody's watching. And it's all man's opinions. After my crash in 65, I wondered also, what went wrong? Is it the wrong timing? Am I using the wrong method? I was so messed up. You have never met anybody messed up. And all my kids have come to me and said, "I'm so glad I didn't know you pre-Bush." Now, they didn't use those words, but you better believe it. And I know this woman looks pretty sweet over here, but she was involved in the same stuff. She was also very legalistic, and I could tell you Lillian stories that would kill you. Anyway, what was Moses' problem? I'm going to tell you Moses' problem. And it wasn't the wrong timing and the wrong method, and it wasn't looking to people and all. I'll tell you, Moses' problem was Moses. Ed Miller's problem was Ed Miller. Moses learned the will of God, and then he tried to do it. He did not yet understand that only God can do the will of God. Oh, how he needed to know that only God can do the will of God, and the sooner we learn that, the better. Moses' problem was Moses, and before he could ever set anybody free, he had to be set free himself. The deliverer needed to be delivered. Moses is the one that needed the grace of God, and all of this was leading to the burning bush where he would learn all that. You see, you say, "I'm going to deliver people from the strong hand that's abusing them and holding them." A stronger hand was abusing and holding Moses. He had no victory over his own passion and over his own anger. and over his own indwelling sin, and over his own temper, and over his own tendency to violence. And he ended up murdering a man because Moses needed to be delivered. He was a sinner, a redeemed sinner, trying to do the will of God in his own strength. He had faith, no doubt. That's exactly right. And what was it that God saw? Not that he left the treasures and refused to be Pharaoh. That's not what God saw. That's what we see, and we just think that's glory. You know what God saw? He saw a direction in his heart that said, I want to do God's will. Don't misunderstand me when I say it's sort of incidental whether you get it right or wrong. It's the want to. It's the willingness. And God sees, I want to. I don't know how, but I want to. And when God sees the want to, when God sees that you have said yes to the put, I say, what's a put? The first gospel message, I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. God puts it there. It came to his mind. God put it there. And when God put it there, he said yes. When he said yes to what God put there, God says, get in Hebrews 11. That's worthy of inspiration. Let's write that down, because God accepts that. God chose that, and I believe it was to show his compassionate heart so that you wouldn't be tempted to do what I did. And what I did, I took that 7 years, my first 7 years, and I said, all of that pre-Bush stuff, I resent. I hate. I hate those 7 years. Part of all of that was a Lutheran background, and I was so angry. I took A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, because Luther wrote it. I ripped it right out of my hymnal. I said, I don't want anything to do with that. That whole first 7 years, I just wished that I had never gone through it. I resented it. I kicked at that whole path. And now I learn that God called it faith. That was not, don't resent the path that brought you to this room. If you had the information at your disposal that God has at his, and you had to choose a path for your life, no matter how ugly and repulsive it has been, no matter what you've been through, that's what brought you to this moment. And God, according to Lamentations 3:33, only uses the minimum to bring you to the place that he wants you. And that was necessary. And so God includes this so that we will not resent, will not look back and say, I hate that I went through that and that and that. You needed that. I don't care how hard it was. I don't care how bitter it was. I don't care how painful it was. It was on the road to the burning bush. God needs all of that to take you to the burning bush. Now, we looked at pre-faith, when God sees that you have the want to. That's pre-bush faith. Say, I don't know how. That doesn't matter. I messed up. That doesn't matter. It's the want to. God sees the want to, and he writes down faith. Now, we saw Moses' first illustration of faith, getting out of Egypt, refusing to be Pharaoh's son. Next time, Lord willing, we'll look at the second illustration of faith. Now he's really ready to get out of Egypt as a redeemed sinner with the people of God. Both illustrations of faith are how to get out of Egypt. One, how to get out, you got to have the want to. No matter how you screw up along the way, you got to have the want to. And God sees it, whether others see it or not. God sees it. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the other part.
Look at the impact of God's will. You had mentioned that Moses was Pharaoh's daughter's son, was in line to meet God.
Yes.
Let's change the scene. Moses stays in Egypt, becomes Pharaoh, and releases his people. Would we ever be having this conversation? Would we know anything about them? Would they have gotten to the promised land? Who would have taken them? They had to do it the other way. It certainly would have been easy for Moses to have released them. He would have been Pharaoh. He could do anything he wanted. And he could say, hey, this is my gift to you. You can have. You can go back to Goshen, and you can raise your flocks there if you'd like to, or if you want to, you know, go on north or wander out of here, go wherever you like. And we're not going to beat up on you.
Good.
Having this conversation.
Excellent observation. Thank you. Other comments? Yes.
Somebody to get you out. You need somebody to get you in. I heard a quote not too long ago. Is we live life looking forward, but we don't understand life until we look backwards.
That's true.
Who doesn't learn from history is doing.
I wonder if that's why in Isaiah he said, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it.
Isaiah where?
I don't know the reference.
Okay. Isaiah, that one, that verse you started with, what you just said?
Yeah.
My sister just sent me.
Either 23:35 or somewhere. I know where it is on my Bible on the top of the page on the left.
It's in Michelle's Bible on the top left.
Michelle's Bible.
Well,
what I got out of that was 40 years of being, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of